then turn back to the book of Job, the next chapter, chapter 2. You read one verse there, Job chapter 2 and verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." These 10 words have caused Job's wife to be criticized, judged, and condemned throughout Jewish history and even throughout church history. And I confess that I also turned in a guilty slip on the jury. An email recently caused me to return 25 years back into the past and remember a very, very dark time in my life. And if 10 of my words, which were spoken in reaction to the darkness of that trial, were recorded for everybody to read, I would be just as guilty as Mrs. Job. And just to make sure that I include everybody in the sermon today, has anybody here ever said anything in the heat of the moment that you wish you hadn't? All right, so now that all of the observers are now participants in the sermon this morning, let's reconsider Mrs. Job under grace this morning. Everybody's familiar with the story that we read in the reading. Everybody, of course, but Job. Job was unaware of what went on in heaven. That's why it was a trial. It was something that happened between God and Satan, but it affected somebody on earth. And that's still true today. In the spiritual realm, there are things going on unseen that affect us, between good and evil, between righteousness and sin, between God and Satan. And God allowed this to take place for a specific reason. And we've read chapter 42. We know what the reason is. Job didn't. Neither have we read chapter 42 in our life. We don't know the reason for the darkness and the trials and the difficulties. So God allowed that to happen so that the Holy Spirit could author these 42 chapters and give us 42 windows into the insight of why God is allowing things to happen that we question Him. And as we question and there's no answer, remember Job and what took place here. Also, the focus is on Job. That's why there's not a whole lot said about his wife. But there is something said, and that's what I want us to look at. Now, the first mention of Mrs. Job is by implication in chapter 1, verse 2. "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters." Now, Job didn't do that by himself. I think we can safely say that it was actually Mrs. Job rather than Mr. Job who born these 10 children. Would everyone agree with me on that? Not, you might need to go back to school. She birthed 7 sons and 3 daughters. So immediately we can know something about this woman. She's strong. And she has a powerful constitution. Well, Heather, imagine 4 Jacobs and 3 Baileys. Yeah. And let's just throw in 3 Madisons on top of it. You see what we're talking about? Tough. She was tough. Or Val's not here. Jeff, imagine Val with 6 more Adams. Okay. Yeah. Okay, Adam, we love you. But are you getting the picture of Mrs. Job yet? Strong woman. She's not named because her and her husband are one, Mr. and Mrs. Job. That's what happens at marriage. You become one. And that's a reminder. Or that's the way it used to be. No, that was before hyphens came in. Jane Brown marries John Smith, and they become Mr. and Mrs. John Smith. That doesn't demean Jane. It's just the opposite. She doesn't lose her identity. She gains a new one. Marriage is not a loss, it's a gain. Now, let's look at Job's position here at the end of chapter 1 and going into chapter 2. He's lost his job. He's lost everything that he's owned. He's lost all of his money. And he's lost his financial security. A lot of people, when they lose their job, go to pieces. Even though they still have their substance, they still have money in the bank, they still have a retirement. But can you imagine losing it all and losing it all in one day? Then on the same day, all 10 grown children are killed at one time. And now he's lost, in chapter 2, he's lost his health. No way to earn any money to live on. No way to earn any money to replace what was lost. So there's no financial security. There's no money coming in. There's no children to help. There's nothing to fall back on. All that Job has left is his wife. Just as a side note here, that's all he had when he started. Now let's look at Mrs. Job's position. That was Job's position. Now let's look at Mrs. Job's position. She lost all of her substance and all of her income. She lost all 10 of those children at one time in a storm. I want to tell you something. Mothers feel the loss of children and the hurt of children far more than husbands and dads do. She lost everything that Job did with the exception of her health. And all she has left is her husband. A terminally ill, invalid husband that she has to take care of now 24/7. I mean, are you beginning to see her in a little bit different light now? Let's look at her 10 words again. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Integrity. Bates family, correct me if I'm wrong. The root word of integrity is integer. Okay. In arithmetic, an integer is a whole number versus a fraction of a number. Okay. Y'all would encourage me a whole lot if y'all would go like that. Okay, all right. Arithmetic's not one of my subjects. Why I was so good in accounting. Yeah, you had a calculator. Integer means it's a whole number, it's complete. If something is integral, it means it's something that makes a whole without it. Without it, it would not be whole. If you integrate something, it's an action that makes something complete and entire and whole or restored. So integrity, same root word, means a wholeness, a completeness. Applied to a person's character, it means that he is upright. He's honest in his dealings. He's forthright. He doesn't go against the law. He doesn't do anything wrong. He's right or righteous in his outward actions. Verse 1 of chapter 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright." He had integrity. He had a character of an integrity, and he had a testimony of that, that people could see and witness. And he feared God, and he eschewed evil. He shunned evil. He ran from the opposite direction from evil. So his wife comes alongside of him and said, "Are you still whole and complete? Are you still holding on to your testimony? How can you still worship God?" is what she's asking. Have you ever been in a tragedy? Have you ever suffered a loss of someone close to you? The first thing that you immediately think of is not to praise and to worship God, if you're normal. You may cry out to Him for help. You may even say, "I don't understand this God." But praise and worship just doesn't immediately come up. But with Job, it did. Job is an older man in years. He's an older man in spiritual years. He was upright. He was. He did fear God. He did serve God. He was mature in his faith. Mrs. Job, at this moment in time, was not quite as mature as Job. How can you still worship God? He's turned his back on you. He's treated you horribly when you've done nothing wrong. Why aren't you mad at God like I am? She's asking her husband. Why don't you curse God? Why don't you renounce Him? Why don't you walk away from Him? He's not the God you thought He was. Or He would have never done all of this. Are you still maintaining your integrity? Are you still maintaining your service to Him? Ladies, you ever get mad at anybody who treated your children or your husband unfairly or hurt them? Okay, I've got all the ladies now. You know what I'm talking about. Can you emotionally identify now with Mrs. Job a little better? All of her children, one day, she's still in a state of shock and grief. Now a day, perhaps 2 days later, now this happens to her husband. And she's trying to think of something so evil and wicked that Job did to deserve this kind of a judgment, to have this kind of a treatment. I mean, let's be fair, how would you have reacted? Yeah, she was wrong. Absolutely. Let's be sure on this. She was wrong. And there's two things I want us to see why she was wrong. And then, Lord willing, we'll see later on what was right. So what was wrong here? The first thing is that she had not prepared herself for trials. She had not prepared herself for trials. Let me tell you something. I can promise you under the authority of this book, that there's going to be some difficult times ahead. If you've lived any length of time, if you've been saved for any length of time, this is not news to you. You can look back and identify those times. We need to prepare for them because they're coming. Because we're not going to grow spiritually. We're not going to draw as close as we would and have a dependence upon God without those. The flesh is too strong. She was not prepared for this kind of tragedy. You say, preacher, is there any way to prepare for it? Not to this extent, no. But we need to prepare and realize who God is before the storm comes. The second thing is that she lost her understanding of God, or she didn't have a right understanding of the nature of God. She didn't prepare for trials. She was not ready spiritually. Because when it came, she wasn't prepared. How do you trust God when everything falls apart? when we enter into that midnight darkness. What happened to Job wasn't an accident. It was a deliberate choice made by preparation for that moment. He recognized that not only does the Lord give, but if everything belongs to Him and He gives, He can also take away. And that trials and difficulties and tragedy does not change the character of God. Nor does it change the character of the person going through the tragedy or the trial. It reveals what that character is. The heart has to be tempered before trials come. In Psalm 1, verse 2, it says this, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night." There's no way to prepare for difficulties and tragedies that come up in your life without a daily reading and absorbing of the words of God. Because what your faith is going to fall back on when there is nothing visibly to trust in or to hold on to, your faith is going to fall back to the Word of God. And if the Word of God has not been hid in your heart, there's going to be absolutely nothing to sustain you when you need faith to function and operate the most. Psalm 119, verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Thy word have I taken into my heart daily. And it's there, and I'm not even aware it's there sometimes. And all of a sudden, it just comes out. Prayer. Worship. If you are in a daily habit of worshiping God, then whether the sun is shining or whether the clouds are hiding the sun, you still worship. Because that's what you do. If you only read God's Word at convenient times, if you only worship God when things are going well, then when things don't go well, you won't worship and you will not take God's Word into your heart and step out on it. Faith causes us to praise God when our flesh doesn't want to. Faith causes us to get up in a morning when it's 39 degrees and it's drizzling rain and you thought that it wasn't even morning yet because the sun wasn't shining into your bedroom window, and so you got up and you were late getting started. Faith's goes right ahead and leads you here to this room to worship Him. Because that's what you do every Sunday. Whether it's raining and cold or whether it's warm and the sun shining. Faith causes you in the same way to worship God and to praise Him. And to pray in good times or in bad times, in convenient times or inconvenient times. The circumstances and your flesh does not determine when and how you serve God, but faith in His Word is what determines it, so you do it daily. That's how Job could do it, and that's why Mrs. Job couldn't, and couldn't understand why he was. I think there is an awful lot of people who respond the same way as Mrs. Job did in anger at God and in frustration at God. And when they do, it reveals a truth that Satan was trying to throw back at God. That your people, God, only serve you because of what they get out of you. And when you take away what you've given them, they'll curse you to your face instead of worship you to your face. That's a truth of human nature. But you see, faith causes us to live above human nature, does it not? Does not the Holy Spirit give us a greater strength than the strength of our flesh? But we have to exercise that, and we have to do it on a daily basis. Because the exact same things, with the exception of the loss of health, happened to both Mr. Job and Mrs. Job. But there was two completely opposite reactions. Then she didn't have a right understanding of the nature of God, or she had forgotten it. Bitter. No longer saw the need for God. I mean, what did He have done for us? Job, you prayed for our children every day. You made sacrifices for them. What good did it do? God didn't answer those prayers. What good is it to pray if God's going to do what He's going to do anyway, regardless of us? Do you recognize that attitude? I mean, he either didn't care, or he doesn't have the power to do anything about the plight that they're in. Job's reaction, chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose, he rent his mantle, shaved his head. He felt the grief. He felt the loss. He felt the sorrow. But he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Chapter 2, verse 10. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Would you please notice, he didn't call her one of the fools, one of the lost people. He said, you're acting like somebody that's lost. You're talking like somebody that's lost and doesn't even know God. You see the difference? He said, you're speaking as one of the foolish women that speak. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil, bad? And all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Chapter 13, verse 15. Chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. You see the difference? But now, was Job innocent? When challenged, Job defended and insisted on his innocence instead of on God's righteousness and judgment. From our microscopic perspective, we can't see enough and know enough to weigh God in the balance of our judgment of fairness. And then her fatal error is she thought that an unrighteous death ends suffering. Perhaps, in her knowledge of God, she knew that if you blasphemed God, He would immediately judge you and remove life from you. Perhaps this was what they term a desire for a mercy killing that would end a person's suffering when they don't see a way out of it. He was struck from the bottom of his foot to the top of his head with boils, with infected sores. Perhaps leprosy even. No cure. He was suffering greatly. No wife wants to see her husband suffer like that. So perhaps God, in your mercy, you could take him now instead of prolonging the agony. But she had forgotten the nature and the character of God. She had forgotten that we don't hold life in our hands. God does. Chapter 14, verse 14. 14:14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change comes. Not my death, my change. If a man die, will he live again? Of course, he has eternal life if he's received Christ as Savior. Chapter 19, verse 23. Chapter 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. God answered that prayer, did He? There's a reason. Job didn't completely understand the reason, but he knew God. And he trusted Him. It's easy to trust God when we've got everything. When all the bills are paid. When we don't have to go to a doctor or a hospital or a funeral home. It's easy to trust God. But the real test is when there's nothing of substance to trust God except just trust. Trust untested. Can it really be said to be trust? Love untested, is it really love? Adam says to Eve, his wife, "Honey, I love you. And there's no other woman but you that I love." That's easy to say when there's no other women. I mean, Eve's the prettiest woman in the whole world. But then she's the ugliest woman in the whole world, too. It's all how you look at it, you know? She's the only one. So how do you know if she's ugly or pretty? I mean, there's nothing to compare. But when the whole world is full of women, and your husband says, honey, you're the only woman in the world for me, it means something. This week of Valentine's Day. The question comes, are we serving God because of what we receive? Pastor, I'm considering joining the church there. What do y'all have to offer? Well, we offer a service on Sunday morning. And before that, we offer Sunday school. And then we offer a Sunday evening service. And right before that, we offer a time of fellowship and prayer for the ladies. On Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we offer a prayer meeting. All the church comes together and prays. And then on Saturday morning, we offer to the men a time of fellowship and prayer. No, Pastor, that wasn't what I was talking about. I said, I know. Very few people come up and say, Pastor, I'm praying about joining the church there. Is there something that the church needs that I have? God, I'm considering to be a Christian. What would be in it for me? Is all my problems going to disappear? Is my husband going to magically change into what I want him to be? And vice versa. Are my children going to now make straight A's? I challenge us this morning to do as Job did. Prove God is right and Satan is wrong. There's two clear choices to make in how to respond and how to react to difficulties and tragedies. The way that Job did or the way that Mrs. Job did. She's clearly wrong. But have we ever been clearly wrong? How can we point a finger then at Mrs. Job? I think in reconsidering those 10 words she said, I think we should reconsider the whole picture. And when we do, I think we'll reconsider the next time we're so quick to point out an error in somebody else. Hopefully we'll even reconsider when we keep trying to bring up failure, a sin of the past that has been forgiven and cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ in our life. Reconsider Mrs. Job the next time we're tempted to do that. Father, thank you this morning for 10 words of Scripture that speaks volumes. But Holy Spirit, help us to rightly understand those 10 words and not be so quick and hasty to dismiss Mrs. Job and the entire rest of her life as being ungodly. May we cut her some slack because of grace. And may we cut others that we come in contact with some slack and begin to treat other people with grace instead of with the law. Lord, may we even consider ourselves and respond with grace instead of a harshness of the perfection of the law. Help us, Lord, to make the right reaction and the right choice to react to the difficulties and trials and tragedies that happen in our life. May we not charge you foolishly. May we not speak hastily with our lips a judgment against you. But may we, from a daily habit of trusting you and placing all of our faith in you and in your words, may we continue doing that, whether it's easy or difficult, whether we want to or we don't want to, whether it's in good times or whether it's in bad times. We never, ever allow circumstances to change our view and our understanding of what you have revealed to be true from your word about yourself. Never allow it to rob us of our peace and our fellowship with you. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. May we respond accordingly.